We read the Word of God tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to continue in our series in Philippians, but take our scripture reading first from 1 Corinthians 9. We'll read the first 18 verses of 1 Corinthians 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. We read the Word of God that far, and now let's turn again to Philippians chapter 4, and our text is found there in verses 14 through 20. Verses 14 through 20 of Philippians chapter 4. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text for the sermon tonight is closely related to what we considered last time in our series in verses 10 to 13. There, the apostle makes mention of a gift that the church in Philippi had given for his earthly needs. When they heard that he was imprisoned in Rome, they sent Epaphroditus, one of the members of their congregation, to Rome with a gift in order to provide for his earthly needs. And in the preceding verses, the apostle, having mentioned that, quickly digresses to talking about the subject of contentment and how he has learned to be content in every circumstance of life, whether he's full and has a lot or whether he's in poverty and in lack. The point of that digression was to assure the saints in Philippi that he was in no way upset with them, that they had not been able for a considerable period of time to provide for his needs. He was content not having anything. His purpose in that as well was to assure them that their friendship and his love for them was not based on earthly things and their providing him with what he stood in need of. But having assured them of that, the apostle now in our text returns again to that idea of their gift, and he expresses appreciation to them for their care for him in supplying his needs. While in the text there is mention of that gratitude, the apostle quickly turns to a description of what's at the heart of their giving and what it is that he truly is thankful for, which points to the gospel and ultimately to God and to his glory. As the text sets before us the giving of the church in Philippi, it gives a model for the church in every age as to her financial giving. The subject of our giving is an important subject, not merely because the different causes that we give for are dependent upon that support, but the subject is especially, the subject of giving is especially important because of what that reveals about our own heart and our own priorities. Our giving is a very spiritual matter. It's not just a matter of good financial management, but our giving reveals the state of our spiritual life. For example, when we give financially, what we're declaring by that is that our money is not an idol. We can freely give it away because it doesn't have a hold and a control upon our mind and upon our life. When we give, we're declaring that our trust is in God to supply our needs. And I can give these earthly things away and give them freely, generously, even sacrificially, because my trust is not in those things, but it's in God to supply me with my needs. When we give, we're revealing that our priorities are the things of the kingdom of heaven and the gospel. As Jesus indicates in Matthew 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If we fail to give, if we have a tight grip on the things of this earth, what's that, what that's showing about our heart and about our priorities is that they're set upon the things of this world. But when we give for the causes of God's kingdom, what that shows is that's where our heart is at. That's what our priority is, the causes of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Because giving is such a spiritual matter, it's an important subject for us to consider and for us carefully to examine ourselves in this respect for what it teaches us about our own hearts and our own priorities. We consider the Word of God tonight under the theme, giving for the support of the gospel. First of all, let's consider giving and receiving, the idea of giving. Secondly, the concepts of fruit and sacrifice as they come out in the text, and what that reveals as far as the reason or the heart behind our giving. And then thirdly, the text concludes with a promise and with praise. In the text, the Apostle Paul is commending the saints in Philippi for the financial gift that they gave to him, which provided for his earthly needs and supported him in his work of the gospel. The church there had a long track record of giving in support of the gospel ministry. The apostle says in verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," and what the apostle is referring to there is the beginning of the preaching of the gospel in the city of Philippi and the beginning of the work of the gospel in their own hearts and lives as they were brought out of the darkness and into the light. Already at the very beginning, when Paul was on his second missionary journey and first came to the city, he preached the gospel to them. The effect of the gospel's work in their life was that they were ready generously to provide for Paul. When Lydia was converted, the effect of that work of God in her is that she immediately opened up her home to the apostles and provided for them out of her wealth. When the Philippian jailer was converted, the effect of that work of God in his life was that he takes the apostle Paul into his own home and he washes his wounds from the beating he'd received and feeds him. Already from the beginning of the gospel and the work of the gospel in their hearts and lives, the effect and the fruit of that is generous support of the gospel ministry. And that continued even when Paul left Philippi. Verse 16 says, "For even in Thessalonica he sent once and again unto my necessity." After Paul was forced to leave Philippi, he went to the city of Thessalonica. And the saints in Philippi, even though Paul wasn't there to labor among them anymore, sent once and again, many times, a gift to provide for his needs in Thessalonica. They traveled the 100 miles or so from the one city to the other several times to make sure that his earthly needs were supplied. Their support of him continued after that. Verse 15 again. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Paul is saying, when I left the province of Macedonia, that's where Philippi was, Thessalonica, Berea. Now after he left that whole region, he'd gone on to Athens and then to Corinth, the saints in Philippi still were concerned to provide for his earthly needs. Now, some 10 years after that, the Apostle Paul is thanking them for another gift that they sent to him. Verse 18, "But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." There was a hiatus in their giving. There was a time where they were hindered from supporting the Apostle Paul, which they had done initially. But now, again, even many years later, they show their care of him by sending this gift to Rome. What makes their support of the Apostle Paul even more striking is the fact that they provided for him even in circumstances of poverty. 2 Corinthians 8, in verses 1 and 2, the apostle speaks of that. He's talking to the Corinthians, but he's describing the Philippians. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And that's really referring to Philippi. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Though they were in great poverty, they continued to provide for the needs of the Apostle Paul. Paul lays out this history of their giving in order to assure the saints in Philippi that he in no way had questioned their love for him during that period when they couldn't provide for him. He didn't want them to think that he was upset with them or he was questioning whether they really cared about him anymore, though now they provided for him again. His point is in saying, I remember all that you've done. I know this long track record of giving in support of my ministry that you've made. I've not doubted for a moment that you still care about me, even though you were hindered for a time in your giving. The relationship between Paul, pastor and missionary, and the church in Philippi was exemplary. It was a healthy relationship, the relationship as it ought to be between pastor or missionary and congregation. The apostle, in verse 15, at the end, says, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." The apostle uses in the original there language that comes from the realm of finances. And the idea is literally that you entered into a partnership with me in respect to expenditures and receipts, giving and receiving. And that relationship, in many ways, was unique. In many of the other cities that the Apostle Paul traveled to, he gave up his right for support from the churches, because there was a question about his motives. There was the question that Paul was just traveling around like any other spiritual huckster who was simply speaking the gospel in order to profit from it for himself. And so Paul showed when he went to Thessalonica, when he went to Corinth, I'm going to work with my own hands. He was busy making tents to provide for his own needs while he also preached the gospel to show that he wasn't in it for financial gain. But Paul is saying to the Philippians, that was different with them. There was a fellowship, a partnership where the apostle felt free to receive their earthly things while he gave to them the gospel and spiritual things, because he was confident they would not misconstrue his motives. They knew where his heart was, that he wasn't in it to get rich. And so he felt free then to receive from them this financial support. There was an evident love, not only that Paul had for them, but that the Philippians had for Paul. Verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." The idea there is that they entered into fellowship with Paul in his suffering. Even though they were separated by many miles from Philippi to Rome where Paul was, the saints in Philippi entered into fellowship with Paul in his suffering. It was when the apostles suffered, they felt that they suffered. And in sympathy with the apostle in his suffering, they expressed their love for him in the gift that they sent to him. This serves as a model for life in the Church of Jesus Christ at all times, and the proper relationship between pastor and congregation. Word of God calls calls the church to provide for the financial and material needs of pastors and missionaries. We read that out of 1 Corinthians 9. In verse 11, Paul asks the rhetorical question, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, we brought you the gospel, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things, the things necessary for earthly support? And then verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. With the Corinthians, Paul did not exercise that right. And the explanation again is that there was some question about his motives and if he was in it for the money. But ordinarily, in ordinary proper circumstances, the relationship should be what it was between Paul and the Philippians, where he could receive from them the things necessary for his earthly support. God calls the church to that support so that the minister can be busy in the work of the preaching of the gospel. If the minister is busy working 9 to 5 to provide for his family, or if he doesn't receive enough to provide for the needs of his family so that he's constantly worrying, then that hinders him from the full pursuit of the gospel ministry and devotion to the work of a pastor or a missionary. To free the minister from those cares and those obligations, the church provides for his earthly needs. The way in which we do so is largely through our giving for what we call the general fund. A large portion of our annual budget is devoted to the support of a pastor in providing for his earthly needs so that he can be busy in our midst with the work of the gospel ministry. There's a portion of our giving for that annual budget that gives as the line item synodical assessments. And to us that might seem a bit abstract, and we can wonder, what does this mean? What are we giving for? But that line item of synodical assessments is really giving for the support of the ministry of the gospel, not just in our own church now, but more broadly. We band together as churches to provide commonly for the needs of other ministers and missionaries. Part of the money that we give in that way goes for the support of ministers who devote themselves to training other men to be ministers, seminary professors, so that free from those earthly cares, they can devote themselves to the training of men to be faithful ministers of the gospel. Part of that money goes to provide for the seminary students, our future ministers, so that freed from those cares, they can devote themselves to their studies. A portion of that money goes to provide for a domestic missionary and foreign missionaries. Many other churches, missionaries constantly have to be coming back to the home area to drum up financial support. Our missionaries are freed from that obligation so that they can give all of their time and their energy to spreading the truth of the gospel far and wide. A portion of that money goes to providing for ministers when they're too old or sick to continue in the full-time ministry or to provide for their wives when they die. Our giving for the general fund is not to be viewed by us as a kind of membership tax, that if we become a member of the church, here's the tax that we have to pay in order to belong to the church. The way that we view that is an opportunity to fulfill our obligation to provide for the support of the gospel ministry, for the support of the ministry of the gospel in our own congregation, as well as more broadly, the support of other ministers and professors and missionaries. The apostle expresses appreciation and gratitude for the support that he received from the Philippians. But it's important to know why it is that he was so appreciative of that gift. Because when we examine the reason behind his thanksgiving, what we see is the reason for the giving and what really gets at the heart of our giving for the sake of the kingdom of Christ and the gospel. There's two ways that that's expressed in the text, and that's summarized in this point of the sermon by the words fruit and sacrifice. First of all, the Apostle Paul expresses his gratitude and gets at the heart of giving when he says in verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." To begin there, the apostle guards against a misunderstanding. And though it may have been very obvious to the saints in Philippi that he wasn't saying this because he desired something from them, he feels it necessary again and again to guard against that misconstrual of his motives. He said, "It's not because I desire a gift. My gratitude for what you've done for me is not ultimately because I want your earthly things." When throughout his ministry he would receive earthly gifts from the members of the church, there were always enemies who would seek to twist that and say, "See, Paul, he's just like any other spiritual huckster who's going around trying to live off others and to get rich by saying a few fancy words." That's not why he's grateful, Paul says. That's an important reminder for ministers and for the church. Ministers may not carry out the work of the ministry out of a motive of greed, a desire for filthy lucre. There may be a temptation in that respect. One man said once that the three hounds that the devil sends to pursue ministers are sexual sin, pride, and greed. There's a temptation for the minister of the gospel when he carries out his work that he does it with an eye on earthly, material things, gaining something for himself. There's a danger that when the minister preaches on giving, as we do tonight, that the minister himself does so out of that motive, or that the congregation see it and understand it in that light, that all he's doing is telling us to give a bit more for the general fund because all he wants is our earthly things. Not because I desire a gift. The ultimate reason for thanksgiving is not because of the earthly things themselves, but positively now, verse 17 concludes, "I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Sum up what the apostle is saying there. He's saying that he's grateful not ultimately for the gift and what that means for him, but he's grateful because of what that gift reveals about the givers. What their gift that they've given to him reveals is their own heart. It's a revelation of the fruit, that's the word that's used there, the fruit of the work of Jesus Christ in them. Having been saved by the work of Jesus Christ, having known in their own life the power of the gospel, this is the fruit of that. The fruit is their willing support of the gospel ministry. They love the gospel. They've tasted of the power of the gospel. And the fruit of that is they want to do all that they can to support the gospel so that the gospel continues to be proclaimed far and wide. What's revealed about the Philippians is that they saw themselves as partners with the Apostle Paul in this grand work of the proclamation of the gospel. That's the language that's used in the text and elsewhere in the book of Philippians, that there was a kind of partnership, a fellowship between them. Now, obviously, Paul is the only one called by God to preach the gospel. But the saints in Philippi viewed their calling as very much gospel work, an involvement directly in the work of the kingdom by carrying out their work from day to day so that they could give in support of Paul, so that he could go out on their behalf to proclaim the gospel. And it's this which lives in our hearts and is the real reason and motive behind our giving as well. What's cause for thanksgiving and the giving of the Church of Jesus Christ is not the gift itself, but what it reveals about the hearts of the givers. What's revealed is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. What's revealed is the power of the gospel in our own lives. As we've been called out of the darkness of sin and unbelief into the light of life and of salvation. Knowing the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own hearts and in our own lives, the fruit of that, in one way, is our support of the gospel ministry. And we view then our giving as an integral part of our involvement in the work of the kingdom. Not every man is called by God to be a minister or a missionary. We need men to give themselves to that work. But that's not God's will for every man. The will of God for some men is that they work in a plant, that they be a bricklayer or a landscaper or an engineer. And there's no shame in that. That's not some place of secondary significance in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That work is important work on behalf of Christ's kingdom. And in just one respect, it's this, that by their faithful labor throughout the week and the callings that God has given to them, they're able not only to provide for their home and family, not only able to give something to the poor, but able also to support the gospel ministry, to provide for the ministry of the gospel in our own local congregation, to provide for the ministry of the gospel far and wide throughout the world. We love the gospel. We know the power of the gospel in our own hearts and in our own lives. And the callings that God has given to us then are kingdom callings. Important callings from God Himself in which we are busy in our own way in the work of the ministry of God's Word. Get at the heart of giving. It's more than just money management. It's more than just throwing some money in the collection plate. The heart of giving is a heart that's touched by the gospel, that loves the gospel of grace and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and is motivated then by thanks to support that work. That's the first reason that's given in the text for gratitude for the church's giving. The second thing that's mentioned is very closely related. That's the end of verse 18, where the apostle says that this gift is an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The apostle is using there the language of the Old Testament, and Old Testament sacrifices where the offering was laid upon the altar and it was burned and it sent up a sweet savor up to heaven. It's reminiscent of the language that's used in Genesis 8 to describe Noah's sacrifice after he came off the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Paul is saying that when the Philippians gave this gift, ultimately it wasn't to Paul. It was a sacrifice offered to God. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus describes that in the judgment day, those who've given food to the hungry and a cup of cold water to the thirsty, who've clothed the naked and visited the sick in their affliction, they did it to him. To do it to one of the least of the kingdom of heaven is to do it unto God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 13, verse 16, we read, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. The idea isn't communicate as in speak to others, but give to others. To do good and to give to others, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. This sacrifice that the Philippians gave was a sweet savor to God. And not because they were giving in order to merit something with God. This was not a sacrifice of supposed satisfaction for sin, but this is a sacrifice of thanksgiving in gratitude for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is that one sweet smelling satisfying sacrifice they gave for the cause of the gospel ministry. And that sacrifice of thanks was a sacrifice of thanks to God. And that also indicates the heart of our giving. Our giving is a grateful sacrifice for the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one sweet smelling sacrifice that satisfies God's justice for sin, and that's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. By His sacrifice alone are we delivered out of the darkness and into the light. By His sacrifice alone do we taste of all the blessings of salvation. By His sacrifice alone do we know in our own heart and life the power of the gospel. Now in thanks, we sacrifice. Do that in many different ways. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God as we serve and obey Him in gratitude. But we also show our thanks in the sacrifice of our material, financial giving. What we have in view in doing that is not merely a man. We're giving for this man who brings the gospel to us, or we're giving for these men who proclaim the gospel far and wide. But in our giving, our eye is on God Himself. And that means that our giving is a very spiritual activity. It's not just a matter of stewardship and financial management. It's a matter of the heart. And we do well then to examine our own hearts as that stands behind our giving. Do we give? And then why do we give? And if it's the case that we don't give at all, then the question can be put to us, do you know the gospel? Do you know the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because to know the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and to taste the power of the gospel in our own lives shows itself in many different ways, but in this way also, in a readiness to give sacrifice of praise and thanks to God. Having expressed appreciation for their giving and showing the heart behind that giving, the apostle concludes with first a promise and then a word of praise. First the promise, that's verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's evident here that the apostle has in mind their material needs. The whole of the context makes that plain, talking here about earthly, material, financial needs. And Paul says the promise of God to His church is that He will provide her daily bread, food and drink and clothing and all of the rest, what the earthly needs of the Philippians are, God will supply. But the text says every need, which goes beyond then just the material and includes also their spiritual needs. They faced persecution. The promise of God is to supply them with encouragement and strength to bear that persecution. There was tension in the church. The promise of God is to supply grace and humility to live in the church as they ought. They were anxious and worried about the future, and the promise of God is a peace that passes understanding. God will supply all of your material needs as well as your spiritual needs. And that, the text says, according to His riches in glory, literally in Christ Jesus. The riches in glory are the riches of God Himself that He possesses in His glory. These riches are the churches in Jesus Christ. There's that phrase that we've noted again and again, in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus that they receive all of the riches of God's provision. And the text says God supplies according to His riches in glory. It's not merely that He supplies them out of His riches in glory, out of this infinite storehouse of riches from that He gives to His people. That's true. But it's according to His riches, in harmony with His riches, proportionate to this infinite glorious riches, He makes provision for the needs of His people. Apostle Paul mentions that here in the context of giving to alleviate a potential fear on the part of the givers. And that potential fear is that if they give, and they give generously, even sacrificially, is there going to be enough left over in the end for their needs? By their giving, are they going to leave themselves totally impoverished? And the word of God to them is, God will supply all your needs. Give. Give generously, even sacrificially. And do so in the confidence that the Lord will not forsake, that He will supply to you your daily bread. The Word of God here is very similar to what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, these earthly things, shall be added unto you. It's a precious promise to the Church of Jesus Christ in every age. Promise of God is that He will supply to us all our need. Those needs that God supplies might be different than what at times we think we need. This isn't a promise of God that He's going to give us our heart's desire, that we may never lack in any way. God has determined what it is exactly that we stand in need of in every circumstance of life, and what we need, whether that's much or that's lack, God will supply and work all of that together for our good and our salvation. But we have that confidence. God will not forsake us. God will provide for us our daily bread, our daily earthly needs. And God will provide for us what we stand in need of spiritually. Strength to face persecution and opposition when that day comes. Grace to live humbly in the Church of Jesus Christ when perhaps there's tensions underlying. Peace that passes understanding when we're tempted to be anxious. God will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's provided for us what is our greatest need. He's given His own Son to suffer and to die for us in order to redeem us and to deliver us from the darkness of our sin and unbelief. He's met our greatest need in the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if He's provided for us this, if He's given to us the Lord Jesus Christ, then will He not also provide for us all of these lesser things that we stand in need of? He certainly will. And that too serves as an encouragement to us practically in our giving. We need not fear that if we give for the causes of God in His kingdom and the support of the gospel giving, even generously and sacrificially, that's going to leave us impoverished. God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Text concludes first with a promise and then with praise. That's verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The apostle lifts up a doxology of praise that might at first strike us as a bit surprising. He's been talking about earthly things. He's talking about food and drink and money and earthly support. And this leads him to a doxology of praise to God? But it's perfectly appropriate and fitting. For the generous hearts of the Philippians, which reveal the work of God's grace in them, hearts touched by the gospel. Glory be to God and the Father. For the promise of God to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Glory be to God and the Father. That, of course, is the purpose of God in all things. That's the purpose of God with the ministry of the gospel. That's the purpose of God with our salvation. That's the purpose of God in supplying to us all of our needs, earthly and spiritual. that he then receive all of the praise and the glory and the adoration, both in time and eternity, that he alone is worthy of. And that means then for us that food and drink and money and giving are acts of worship. When done in the right spirit, are an act of worship to God. When we give, for instance, in our worship services, the time in which the offerings are collected, it's not a break from worship. It's not a time that just for idle talk and catching up on the reading of the bulletin, which we missed. It's a time of worship. We worship God as we give of our offerings, as we express our gratitude for the gift of salvation, our love for the ministry of the gospel and all these other causes of His kingdom, as we offer a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God for all that He's done in His mercy and His grace to us. All glory be to God and our Father forever and ever. For the greatest gift, the gift of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. All glory be to God and the Father forever and ever for the gift of the gospel of grace, which reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and which has worked mightily in our own hearts and minds and lives. And all glory be to God and the Father now and forever for so touching our hearts, providing us with our needs and giving us a generous spirit to give for the sake of the kingdom and the gospel. To which we all add from the heart, so let it be. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy goodness, for Thy provision for all of our needs, for body and for soul, so that we have the utmost confidence that Thou wilt not leave us or forsake us, but wilt certainly provide for us in our need. And continue, Father, to supply those needs for earthly things, for our daily bread. And grant us also our spiritual needs, grace and strength to serve Thee in our callings, to labor as before Thy face, not as men pleasers, and to live our lives in a way that reflects the power of the gospel at work within us. And we render to Thee, Father, this sacrifice of praise, of our worship. Receive it. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.